I tell you what, this is a busy, busy, busy season. And today we are starting the weirdest series in the middle of a busy season, because this is really one of the most, I think, one of the most upside down Jesus teachings that we can encounter when things are so busy in our lives. And we're starting a series called Give It a Rest, Finding a Healthier, Happier Life in Doing Less. That sounds good, doesn't it? I think it comes at an appropriate time for so many of us. But you may be saying, like, I was talking to Mandy about this series, and she said, you know what? I bet a lot of people in here are probably going to be thinking, yeah, right, give it a rest. Like, you don't even know. Like, there is so much going on in our lives. There's so much going on in our job and in our family. There's so much to do. How in the world can we experience rest when there's so much to do? You may be thinking that. So here's the thing. I know. I understand. We live a very busy life as well. We live a life very similar to you guys in so many ways. Because I know you go to work long hours for so many of you. Whether it's you work in the marketplace or whether you stay at home and that's your work. You work long hours, sometimes well beyond a full schedule. And there's deadlines to meet. And then there's, you know, there's all the home responsibilities, like there's all the chores to do. But then there's also, like, you got to get the kids, make sure they get off to school and they make it safely, you know. You got to make sure that, you know, there's like parent-teacher conferences you got to go to and things like that if you've got kids. And there's sporting events that you've got to attend. There's activities that are on your schedule, all sorts of things. There's homework to do. And then there's bills to pay. Some of you are like, yeah, don't remind me. I know what I got going on. The list goes on and on and on. And so it's interesting because in this season, you may be in a season right now, or you may be about to enter into a season where you have just been, you're just running and running and running. And you may feel like you are just starting to run on fumes, starting to get so tired, whatever. I don't know what it is. But the thing is, I want you to hear the words Jesus said. This is our theme verse really for this whole series. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said this, "Come to me." Now, I want you to hear this in a fresh way as an invitation from a God who loves you. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That sounds good. And I'll tell you what, in this series, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about a different kind of rest that God wants to give us. How Jesus wants to give you rest from your pace. Next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus wants to give you rest from your need to produce. Like, I got to accomplish all this. I got to get all this done. I got to produce for my family and for whatever, you're right? And then in week three, we're going to talk about how God wants to give us rest in our pain. So we're going to talk about a lot of different things in this series. But I was thinking about this. I think there are some signs in our life. There are some markers, if you will, that tell us that, hey, it's time to rest. It's time to stop. And I was thinking about some of these. I want to share them with you. A couple of these, you just know. The first one I thought about was sometimes when you're overly tired, when you're like needing rest, sometimes we experience a lack of motivation, right? Sometimes there's a lack of motivation. What I mean is we just kind of don't get excited about the things that usually we love to do. We start to become a little bit numb to the reality of life that's happening around us. This is kind of what happens, lack of motivation. It means that, like, sometimes we get to a point where, you know, we can be doing things that we love to do, but we're not loving what we do in some kind of way. So sometimes lack of motivation. I think this one hits home for me and for probably so many of you as well. Sometimes when we get super tired, we can get frustrated easily. Anybody like that? You don't have to raise your hand or poke a spouse or anything like that. We can get frustrated easily. And the frustration is interesting because we usually get frustrated at the silliest things. We can get frustrated about things that are so easy to fix, but we're too tired and too frustrated to fix it. So for me, several months ago, I remember, like, I went out and we were going to grill some hamburgers. We don't do anything fancy. We just, you know, throw it on the grill and it's good, right? So I was going to go out to grill some hamburgers. We prepared everything. I went outside. I turned on my grill and the darn thing wouldn't start. And I was like, oh, are you serious? You know, like, come on. Like, we did all this work and I started to get mad at the grill. I started to get frustrated at the grill and I realized, look, I had a perfectly good grill. The grill's fine. It's not its fault. The problem was I was out of propane. It was my fault for not getting propane, but I got mad at the grill. And this kind of shows sometimes we get frustrated over silly things that we could normally fix. Another thing is when we're tired, when we need rest, sometimes we start to slip in certain areas where we used to be strong. Another thing that happens, and this kind of goes into frustration a little bit, But in our relationships, when we're overly tired, on the brink of burnout, sometimes we can experience unnecessary conflict. Unnecessary conflict. And one of the things that happens is very similar to the frustration. Instead of it being directed toward stuff, it's directed toward a person. And it's usually in some kind of way where it has nothing to do with anything that they did. Doesn't mean we're a bad person. It's just we are like maybe pressed up against the wall, tired. We don't have anything more to give. And so the one little request or the one thing that somebody does might cause a little bit extra work. And we start to get frustrated that they, you know, because we're already to our limit. And so these are all sorts of things. We get frustrated at levels that don't match the situation. It's a sign that it's time to stop and it's time to rest. And so when I think about this, burnout is something that oftentimes people experience or on the way toward that. And burnout happens when the demand placed on us exceeds the resources available to us. You know that. When the demands placed on us exceeds the resources available to us. And the thing is about that, it's one of those things where oftentimes it happens because we haven't taken time to rest. So that's what we're talking about in this series, Give It a Rest. And so today what I want to share with you is really this secret sauce, if you will, that God gives us. This plan of how we can reorder our lives and discover rest in the middle of our pace. And this secret of how to experience rest from God. And so we're going to look at a scripture from Genesis chapter 2 today. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at a few others, verses 1 through 3. And I'm just going to go ahead and read it to you, and then we'll jump into it. But here's what it says, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. First book of the Bible, second chapter. It says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." Holy simply means set apart. So God blessed the seventh day and he set it apart because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And so this is, of course, is what God did. But here's the thing. I wanted to start, though, before we dig into this, by telling you about the most productive week that I've ever heard of. It's the most productive week that none of us are going to ever top. And I want to share that with you because I think we have to understand that when we talk about rest, that there's this balance between work and rest. God is never telling us, "Hey, I want you to be lazy. I just want you to lay around on a lazy boy chair. Just kick your feet up, stay on vacation all the time." You know, there's this balance where God wants us to rest. He wants us to work hard, but there's a balance where God wants us to experience rest. And so, this busiest work week that I've ever heard about, nobody's ever going to top. In fact, I don't even know how he accomplished it. I don't even know like how many hours it took to do it, but it was the busiest, most productive work week, right? And this 7-day work week, it began almost like every work week that's a hardworking work week begins. It began before the sun even came up, right? Getting up before the sun even came up, literally, because at this point, there was no sun at that point. In fact, this was a time, I'm talking about the very first week ever, the week that God, when God created everything in the heavens and the earth, it's the most busy week. So it doesn't matter how busy we are in our lives. Like, we can't ever top how busy God was in this first week of existence of the world. And so this is a time when God spoke light into existence, into a place that had never existed before. And so on the first day, it says that God, he spoke and light came into being. And God made the first day. He made a day. That's pretty busy, right? It's like, I can barely put anything together in my house, but God created a day. That's pretty awesome, right? And then God was so busy in creating stuff. Day two, he got to day two, and he took the day, and he was like, "God, this is really good." And he separated everything that was, and he made the sky. He put the sky in the air, and it was just, imagine how beautiful it was. The very first sky that ever been seen, that ever been created, day two. And at the end of day one and at the end of day two, God said he would step back and look at everything he created. And he would say, "It's good. It's good." So day one, he creates a day. He says, "It's good." Day two, he creates a sky. He says, "It's good." He gets to day three and God created the land. Now, you got to think about this. Instead of just saying God created land, think about, like, you go around the world and you see this expanse of everything that's out there. There's mountains and valleys and hills and desert and grasslands. God created everything, everything that that you see in the land on day three. And out of that, God also separated the land from the water, and he made all the plants that are in the universe. Crazy. It's a busy, busy day, productive day, right? And at the end of day three, God says, he steps back and he says, it's good, it's good. Now, there was still a lot more to do, but God stepped back and said, it's good. Then we get to day four, and it says that God created these two big lights, these two great lights, the sun and the moon. And even at the end of the day, God had the ability and still had the time to fashion the stars and to throw them into the sky, billions and billions of stars. Just imagine what that was like, seeing all the stars like crystal diamonds in the air for the very first time. And then day five comes. And on day five, after God said it's good, after day four, God created the birds on day five. And can you just imagine, like, all these different birds that you see at the zoo and see in the air, and they're flying around and in this brand new sky. Just imagine what that was like. Imagine how peaceful and how cool that was. And at the end of the day, God stepped back and he says, it's good. It's good. And then we get to day six, and it was a really productive day. It says that God created all the animals that exist. Now, I have to tell you, my family, my kids, they love animals. Like, there's this little dog that escapes from our neighbor's house, and it comes over, and my kids are like, ah! It's like the best thing in the world for them. They love animals. And so I was telling them about this. I was like, hey, guess what? God created all the animals. That means, like, the porcupines and, yeah, the dogs. God created the elephants and the giraffes and the elk and the alligators and all these things. And God took so much time to do that. Think about all that work. But God wasn't even done on the sixth day, because God saved the very best for last in what he created. Because on the sixth day, at the very end of the sixth day, God decided to create people. He created you and me, man and woman. He created us in his image. But this time, instead of God just stepping back and saying, it's good, God stepped back and looked at us and says, it's very good. It's very good. So when you go and you look in the mirror, you know, and you look at yourself, and, you know, some of us spend a lot of time in the mirror, right? And we look at yourself. It's very biblical to look in the mirror and say, it's very good. It's very good. So just so you know, you could say that to your spouse. It's very good. And she or he'll feel great. So anyway, so God had done a lot of work, right? And I tell you all this because you have to know that this is not a lazy God that's just sitting on a beanbag chair eating Cheetos, right? This is a God who is busy, active, productive. And so God wants us to be as well. And so at the end of this final, the grand finale of the first and greatest work week of all time, here's what God decided to do on the seventh day. It says on the seventh day, God rested. He stopped. He ceased from his work. And it's interesting because we might think, I'd stop. If I created all that too, I'd be pretty tired, you know? This is not a God who's tired. God didn't stop because he was tired and because he's got unlimited power. He's God. This isn't a God who's just tired. He's always present in our lives even when we're asleep. So God didn't stop because he was tired. On the other hand, it's one of those things where this isn't God being lazy. I mean, he'd already created in 6 days. He created the whole heavens and the earth. It's like, man, what have I done today, right? God has created everything. And so here's the thing. God stopped so that he could step back and he could admire and revel and look at all the work that he'd accomplished and he could enjoy it. And you notice he says, it's good, it's good, it's very good. He stopped so that he can enjoy all that he'd done. I think this is a great model for us in our lives and what it means to rest, what it means to experience a rest from God. It means that in all of our work, as we're working and working and working every single day, what would it look like in our lives if we took God's model each day and we stepped back sometime during our day to just reflect and to celebrate what's happened, to celebrate what God has been doing, to celebrate what's been accomplished. Sometimes it's maybe a time to reflect like, okay, that was good, that's good, that was bad. You know, maybe we reflect like that. But the thing is, what would it look like if we took time to rest and reflect so that work could become more of a blessing? We enjoy it even more. And so scripture says on the seventh day, God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He separated it. Now the word rest here is the word that it's Shabbat in Hebrew. It's the word that you may have heard in the Bible called Sabbath. Sabbath. Y'all have probably heard Sabbath before. So the word Sabbath, it doesn't just mean rest. Here, it literally means to cease or to stop working. To cease or to stop working. And that might seem like mutual, like very similar things. But here's the thing. It's this basic principle, basic teaching, that in order to experience any rest, we have to learn how to stop. In order to experience rest and to be refreshed, we've got to learn to stop. And so here's what I don't want you to hear. God isn't saying you just need to work less in your life. Like, you know, stop working. That's not what God is saying. The point is that God wants us to change our pace and to understand the rhythms of grace in our lives, of how he wants to pour into us. That in our lives, we're to work 6 days really, really, really hard, giving it everything that we've got. I mean, some of us, hey, maybe for us, we could rest even more if we worked even harder over those 6 days. But for most of us, where we need to work on is in our lives is to take one day a week, to take one day a week in our lives to rest, to stop on the hamster wheel of our life, to stop running and running and running and running so that we can rest, that we can remember the Lord, and that we can enjoy our life. This is the rhythm of grace. This is the rhythm that God wants to do to give you rest. You know, back in 1989, Energizer Batteries came up with this brilliant advertising initiative with this furry, cute little mascot called the Energizer Bunny. How many of y'all remember the Energizer Bunny commercials? Man, they're so good. They're so good. There's something about this bunny. It's like, it's cute, but it's also cool. You know, it's got the sunglasses. So this is a great, great marketing thing. So they unleashed in 1989 the Energizer Bunny for the very first time, went through all the way through the 90s a lot of commercials. But the Energizer Bunny was put on the scene to show everybody that Energizer batteries last longer than all the rest. And it was brilliant because they would show these toys that were going on, and they would have other batteries inside of these toys. And on the TV, you would watch how these toys would go, you know, they would die, right? They would run out of gas. They'd run out of batteries. Or they would show these people who were like super productive, like athletes, and they'd show them working and all of a sudden, you know, wiping the sweat off their brow, being so exhausted. And then here comes the Energizer Bunny. The Energizer Bunny with his sunglasses and his pink attire would walk in front of the screen, beating the drum, not missing a beat. And the commercial would say, you know it, it would say this. It says, still going. Nothing outlasts Energizer batteries. They keep going and going and going. And it's almost like this is like the 1990s version of like Chuck Norris jokes, you know, because, you know, Chuck Norris jokes is like Chuck Norris can do anything, right? Well, this is kind of like Energizer batteries. If you got one of those, it can do anything. It's going to continue to go. So anyway, the reason I tell you that is because the reason Sabbath is such a hard thing is because I believe that there is a little Energizer Bunny inside of all of us. Now, don't try to picture that too much, right? There's a little Energizer Bunny inside of all of us. There's a desire to be like the Energizer Bunny inside of all of us. That somewhere inside of us, there's something that says, I've got to keep going and going and going and going. Because oftentimes, we look at our lives and we say, I am what I do. I am what I do. I've got to accomplish stuff. I got to get things done. In fact, if you ask people, hey, how's it going? What's going on right now? What do so many people say? Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. Now, it's not a bad thing. Busy is good in a lot of ways because busy, the word simply means that you have a great deal to do. Some of us want a little bit less to do, right? But it's one of those things where so many of us have a lot to do and a lot of important things to do. We're really busy. But in our culture, in this time, busy can also become like a badge of honor. You know, we wear it around like, oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. And we think that busy means that we're important, right? Like if I've got a lot of stuff going on, like that's a good thing. Like I'm important. And if somebody's not very busy, it's like, what is wrong with them? You know, like, why aren't you busy? Get busy at something so that you can be important too, right? And we don't say that out loud, but we even get into these little, sometimes we even get into these little deals where we try to compete with people without even realizing it, where we try to out-busy each other. So for instance, it's like, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm busy. And it's like, oh, well, I'm really busy right now. You know, I got a lot going on. In fact, I'm probably more busy than you are. You know, we may not say that. And it's like, well, I mean, I got up at 5 a.m. this morning, you know, had a lot to do. It's like, well, I was at the gym at 5 a.m. this morning, already on the bench press working out. was like, well, I would have been on the bench press at 5 a.m., but I had to take, you know, two kids to school this morning before I could even get to the gym. It's like, man, that's a lot. It's like, well, I had to take five kids to school this morning, and I only got two kids. You know, it's like, man, that's busy, right? So anyway, this is just kind of the whole deal of, like, sometimes we try to out-busy each other, because in so many ways, busy is a sign of importance. It's almost like we wear it as a badge of honor, instead of realizing that our importance is found in who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives, that we don't have to keep going and going and going. God created us to be in him. To be in him and to rest in him. See, if we keep going and going and going, what happens? We end up just like those other batters. We end up crashing. We end up crashing. Or on the other hand, in some kind of way, we have to cheat in some area of our life. And what I mean by that is, oftentimes in our lives, we're running and running and running and running. And if we never stop, our body, our mind starts to shut down. Guys, sometimes we get on the snow channel. There's life happening around us, and all we can think of is, there's nothing happening, right? And it's one of those things where, no pointing fingers. It's one of those things where if we're running and running and running and running, our body starts to say, hey, wait a minute. Like, I've got to borrow some rest in the middle of your work because I'm starving for it. I'm trying to get some rest. And so we end up not being as productive if we never rest. In fact, studies say that after 50 hours a week, there's diminishing returns in our work week. And after you work about 45 to 50 hours, it's all downhill from there. And so most studies say that somebody could work for 40 hours really hard, and somebody else could work for 55 hours really hard, and they would accomplish about the same amount of work. And it's so interesting because God has wired us this way, to work really hard and to rest. Now, here's the thing. There's always going to be more stuff to get done. There's always more stuff that, and even good things that we've got to accomplish. But God wants to invite us to a different kind of pace, to a different kind of life. See, so many times we miss the mark in our pace by, in some ways, we either pursue rest to the point of laziness. Like, we get really lazy. Like, man, I'll show you rest, you know. Or on the other side, we refuse rest to the point of exhaustion. And this is where we miss the mark so many times. God created us not to be a human doing that keeps going and going and going. We're human beings. We're made to be in God, to rest in God. And out of our rest in him outflows our work. And so the thing is, when we keep going and we become like that car that runs out of fuel, we get burned out in our lives. And so many times it's one of those things where even good things, opportunities in our life start to look like obligations instead of opportunities. Even good things in our life, if we're overly tired, start to become not a blessing. They become kind of more of a curse when we encounter them. So you can't truly live without stopping. So here's what God wants us to do. Work really, really hard for 6 days, and on one day a week, take time to rest. Take time on, doesn't matter the day, could be Saturday, Sunday, doesn't matter what it is, to rest from your work and to rest in God. Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, there were these 10 commandments that were given by God to Moses to give to all the people. And God is saying, look, these are the big 10. If you follow these commandments, like, these are the biggest things I don't want you to miss. Because you will live and you will live well, and you will also stay close to me if you just do these 10, the 10 commandments. And so it's like, what is in these 10? Like, what are these things? One of them is like, don't murder. It's like, okay, good. You know, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. You know, all of these different things. Like, don't do this. Don't do this. Also, one of them is keep the Lord first in your life. But I want you to check out what the fourth commandment is. Out of the 10 commandments God gives, here's what the fourth one is, Exodus 20. Verse 8 through 11, it says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. In other words, this is an equal opportunity rest opportunity, right? I want everything in your life to rest. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He set it apart. This is the only commandment out of the 10 where God says, remember. I want you to remember this. Now, if I'm talking to my kids, if I ever say to them, hey, I want you to remember this, It's usually because it's something they typically forget, right? Remember this, remember this. God says, I want you to remember the Sabbath. I want you to keep it holy. Because so many times we tend to forget. See, God wants us to he gives us a Sabbath to be a blessing in our lives. And so many times we think that the Sabbath is like this picture of a cruel God making us take a time out. Like, all right, you've been working too hard, time out, right? In fact, my kids, the worst thing in the world is when we tell them, it's all right, you got to go to timeout. Like, you did something wrong, go to timeout. And they're like, no. Sometimes we think that this is the way God is to us. Take a timeout, Sabbath. No. It's not an obligation. In fact, the Pharisees missed the point so many times. They made it about legalism. And so they put this fence around the law, trying to not work, trying to obey the law of God. And they made it such a burden where they clouded it with all these different rules about, if I do this, is it work? Is this considered work? In fact, today, if you were to go to Israel and you were to check into a hotel on the Sabbath, the elevator of the hotel will be open all the time. And it's because that somewhere along the way, somebody had determined that if you press a button on the Sabbath, that you have broken the law of God and you've broken the Sabbath. You've broken one of the Big Ten. It's like, come on, is that what it's all about? Is that what it looks like to rest in God? Sabbath is meant to be a blessing to you. It's for you. And so let me tell you three quick things that I want to encourage you to do this week. The first one is this. I want to encourage you to stop from your work. To stop from your work. Find one day a week, to stop from your work. And here's the thing. For you, it might not be about working less. It might be rediscovering the discipline of stopping. For me in my life, if I find myself that I get to day 8 or day 12 or day 18 and I'm still running, I'm still going, then in a lot of ways, think about what I'm saying in my heart. It's saying, God, I don't really need you. I got all this. I can take care of all this. It's a lordship issue. It's like I'm saying, like, God, I'm wiser than you and I can hold everything together. I don't need you to hold the whole world in your hands because I've got this. It's a dangerous place. And so it's one of those things where we need to stop and rest or else we get out of alignment with God. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is this. I want to encourage you to worship God and to let God fill you. Worship God and to let God fill you. Now, here's the thing. What I mean is on the Sabbath, we're here to worship. We're here to do all this, but it's about God filling you. It's about God pouring into you. So hear the invitation from Isaiah 55, verse 11. This is life-giving. It says this, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Now, this isn't a literal thing. What it's saying is, hey, when you find yourself tapped out, when you don't have anything else to offer, when you don't have anything else to give, God says, I want you to come to me. Come to me when you are thirsty, when you are hungry, when you are searching. I want you to come to me and let me fill your life. This is what Sabbath is about, letting God fill you. Here's the third thing I want to encourage you to do this week. I want to encourage you on the Sabbath to enjoy. To enjoy. It's made for you to enjoy. So find something you love doing. Be around people you love being around and find time to just enjoy that. This past week, on Friday, was my Sabbath. I'm a pastor, so I work on Sundays, right? But on this past Friday, I was with my kids, took them to Waffle House on Friday morning. We had a blast, and I was starting to get tired. And I started to think, okay, I'm ready to just hook them up to some kind of video or something and just kind of, veg out, right? But it was one of those things my son Peyton said, hey, Daddy, can we please blow bubbles? And I was like, oh, seriously, like there's a lot more important things in my life than blowing bubbles, right? Like I was thinking, I'm so busy. I got a lot going on. Do I really have time to blow bubbles right now? But we decided to blow bubbles. And I started blowing the bubbles and he started laughing and we started running around the yard. Picture this, popping the bubbles right together, me running around doing that too. And it was so fun. It was so filling. It was so restful and we were enjoying each other. And I remember thinking, this is what God wants for us. Like I experienced a rest that I wouldn't have encountered had I not stopped, had I not enjoyed, had I not spent time with him, with my son. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do as we come to the table this morning to take communion. I want to encourage you to come to Jesus once again, to come to him, let him fill you with his love and with his presence so that you can experience rest.